So my parents, from the time I was just probably born, introduced me to Jesus. I remember as a child, they prayed for me. Some of my first memories are in church. My dad was a pastor, so that's appropriate. But we're hearing stories about Jesus, or having my parents pray for me at night. And I remember I had a routine prayer that I would pray every night, which included, "Don't let me wet the bed, Jesus." But I had all these memories as a child of my parents teaching me about Jesus and learning about God from them and how they lived and the people around us. And as time went on, I learned from Sunday school teachers and every summer camp counselors and going to visit my grandparents and hearing about God from them and family friends. And I remember so many of these people teaching me about God and telling me stories, again, of God and of Jesus, and telling me stories from their own lives of ways that God had spoken to them or God had ministered to them. And even when I was a little kid, you know, they taught me, my parents and many of these friends and people in our lives taught me to pray. And they taught me songs. Many Sunday school teachers taught me songs that I still remember and cannot get out of my head. And I'm determined to pass them along to Pearl and Jack. I was baptized as a kid by one of those people, and I was nurtured in my relationship with God as a little one. And as I grew up, I went off to college, and there was a group of students who were trying to follow Jesus in college. And to be honest, I wasn't that interested, but I was interested and intrigued by them. So there I was in my 20s, and I was learning about God all over again, and it was making sense to me. And we would stay up late at night, and we'd have conversations, these deep, what we thought were very deep spiritual conversations. And we studied scripture together because we wanted to. And we prayed together, and we served in the city together. And we did things intentionally to love and serve our campus and the people around us. And as time went on, I had mentors and my parents again in an adult relationship. And I had pastors and friends, literally friends from all over the world, friends who were older and friends who were younger, who have taught me about God's love and his grace and his mercy and his goodness. As I look out, even I see your faces, I'm like, oh, many of you in this room have taught me about God's goodness, have taught me lessons about who God is, and life lessons that I carry with me in my faith journey. I've had many of you and many friends inside and outside of this room who've walked me through and celebrated experiences in my life and milestones and times where I was spiritually just feeling so awake and celebrating with me and calling those things out in me and celebrating things in my family and in the world around me. And there have also been many of you in this room and many outside this room who walked with me through grief and loss and heartache and pain and reminded me when I had a hard time, yes, even as a pastor, believing that God is good and he is who he says he is, you reminded me of those things. And I've had the privilege of doing some of the same things with you, with many of you and other people outside this room. I think about my husband who has challenged me in my faith and my kids who really challenged me in my faith and remind me of my need for God's grace, but also the ways they celebrate how God has made me and how they love me and show me the most tangible form of God's love. They challenge me to lean more deeply into my relationship with Christ than relying on my knowledge and my skill and my power. I think about even just recently, we've gotten into this habit of reading the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you haven't read it, it's a kid's Bible, and it's so good. And we read that at night with Pearl, and she asks all these questions, and I feel like there's a way that even our little family is starting to have experiences with God together and sharing those things, and I love those experiences. I remember just last Saturday, I gathered with 25 of you women in our church, and we took a couple hours away on a Saturday morning, and we brunched, and we retreated, and we listened to God together. Even just this Thursday, I had lunch. I had pupusas with a friend, and we talked about God, and she called out these things in me that I haven't seen, where she's like, "You're growing in your faith, Amy. You're maturing. You're transforming in a way that amazes me. You should pay attention to what God's doing in you." My faith in God, my relationship with God, with my Creator, and the way I attempt to follow Jesus, and the way I attempt to live out my faith is deeply shaped, has been transformed by other people, because of other people. I think about Matthew and Sarah and Jen and Betsy and Carly and Allison and Cody and Jerry and Sherry and Wanda and Jeannie and Mike and Christy and Deanne and Lynn and Brent and Ryan and Kathy, Steph and Mandy, Suki, Megan, Michelle, Jill. The list goes on. My faith life has been so deeply shaped by people, by other people who are following Jesus. What about you? Who has influenced you in your faith? If you think about, maybe you've been a Christian just for a short amount of time. Maybe you've been a Christian your whole life. But think about it. Take a minute and reflect. Who has shaped your spiritual journey? Who has been a part of your walk with God over the years? I want you to think about it for just a second. And now I want you to turn to your neighbor or to somebody close by, and I want you to share that. You can just simply share a name, or you can share a story, but share with each other. Turn around, you can get into groups of three, or you can just pair up with the person next to you. But share, who are these people? What are their names? And how old were you? And who were the people that shaped your faith journey? It's okay to talk in church. You can circle up and talk. Yeah, I'm asking you to participate. Okay, now I want to hear. Again, I'm going to ask you to talk in church and to even talk loudly. Start shouting out their names just right now. Who are the people that have shaped your journey? Just shout them out all at once. Yeah. The community of God, other people are key to our faith journey. Amen? Amen. We cannot grow significantly in our faith. We cannot wrestle with our faith and experience our faith fully in relationship with God and the transformation that He brings without each other, without other people. And so as we continue on in our message series of You've Been Lied To, and we're sorry about that, this morning's lie is I can do faith all by myself. So I want to begin on where did this lie come from? Where did this lie that I can do faith all by myself come from? Well, there are lots of things that have probably caused this lie in many of us, but there's a few that I think seem significant today. And the first one is it's our American culture, right? Now, there are some of you in this room who are not American or American-born, and you're going, yes, I know this lie is true, and I know Americans struggle with this in a unique way, as I've talked to many of you. But if you are an American, and you live here, and you understand that this is very true, that American culture would help us believe, I can do faith all by myself, because American culture is all about individualism, right? That's one of the things we hang our hats on. We're like, yeah, I can do it by myself. Like, I pull myself up by my bootstraps. Like, if I need something, I got it. So much of life is celebrated when someone has success that's worked really hard by themselves, right? There's a value for individualism. I've mentioned this before, but, you know, I have a friend who grew up in a different culture, a different country, and she's like, why do I have to make an appointment to be with you, right? There's something about, we are not a communal people. We are individualistic people. That's just part of American culture. And so we value everything being kind of done individually. We value individual successes. And part of it has changed with culture just because we're so digital now, right? You can do everything digitally, and that means you can do it by yourself, right? You can make friends online, but you don't have to do it in person with them. You can date online, you don't have to do it in person with them, right? You can do your banking online. I've been convinced by Carrie Clark the last couple weeks that you can do your grocery shopping online, and it's really nice. You don't have to deal with any people or extra stuff or extra money, right? You can do it all online. In our American culture, you can do anything online. You can do anything alone, but you cannot do faith alone. And unfortunately, we've seen this seep into our churches. We've seen this seep into our faith experiences where we're like, we just go to church online, or we just experience God alone. I think the second piece, it's just an added one here, is Midwest culture. Midwesterners in the house, born and bred Midwest. I know we have a lot of Southerners in here, but Midwesterners, I don't know about you, but I'm a Midwesterner. We are private people. I know I don't fit this mold well. But Midwesterners are private folks. So not only are we individualistic as Americans, but as Midwesterners, we're typically pretty private, right? We like to keep, we got our privacy fences, we like to keep our personal stuff in. Thanksgiving is coming. What are the two things you don't talk about at the Thanksgiving table? Politics and religion, baby. Don't talk about those things, okay? We definitely don't talk about religion because that would require us talking about feelings or something significant or important. And we don't talk about those things. We talk about the weather. We talk about what everybody else is doing with their lives, right? We don't like to talk about ourselves and especially things that feel vulnerable. So we have American culture against us, so individualistic. We have this Midwestern culture against us where we have to be so private and keep things so internal. And then you have evangelical culture, right? Probably most of you in this room are evangelicals or were raised evangelical. And I believe that being an evangelical is a great thing. But there are flat sides to it. And one of them is kind of what Brent talked about last week, where we focus almost entirely, the huge emphasis for evangelicals, of which I am, is you have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. And guess what happens when it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus? It just becomes about you and God, and that's it. And you don't have to share, because why does anybody else need to know what's going on with me and God? And I don't think that was the original intent. I was reading an article this week by a guy named Brian McLaren, who's done a lot of work around evangelical culture. And he wrote this, and I thought it was a perfect synthesis of evangelical culture and the personal relationship with God. He said, the original intent of stressing the personal was to distinguish it from an impersonal relationship, like the orbital relationship of the moon to the earth, and stress that faith is not something we're born into by default, but it involves us personally. It needs to be lived. Well, the problem is that the idea of something being personal also has an individualistic self-focus to it. You have your personal computer, your personal trainer, your personal space. As a result, faith becomes focused on us as individuals. A focus on personal morality, personal prayer, personal Bible study. Unfortunately, evangelical culture has given in to this idea of it's all about this personal, private, your own relationship with God only. So we have American culture, we have Midwest culture, we have evangelical culture, and then I want to throw in a fourth one because I've seen this happen among many of my friends, and that's church culture. And this might be more like American culture, but I want to call it church culture because I think there are ways that the church hasn't kept up with how things are changing culturally. And the message of Jesus doesn't change, but the way we deliver it has to, or the way we experience it, or the way that we invite people into it has to change in some way. And the church hasn't always kept up. And in the process, the church has wronged a lot of people. It's hurt a lot of people. We've talked about that over the last weeks. And so for many people, including many of my peers, or many, I would call myself young, Brent and Ryan disagree, but many who are younger than I, the church has become irrelevant, or they think it's become irrelevant, right? People walk away from church. They're like, I don't need it. What does it do for me? It doesn't connect with me. It doesn't resonate with me. And so people have walked away and felt justified in doing it, because people can get church elsewhere, right? You get it online. You get it in a podcast. You can read and study on your own. And I think all of those things, it's like we've had many strikes against us to make us people who believe the lie that I can do faith all by myself. So how do we know that this is actually a lie? How do we know that it's not true, that you actually cannot do faith all by yourself? Well, I would love to jump to one specific passage, but as I researched over the last few weeks, it's like all over Scripture. There's so many passages, so many stories, so many ways that we see God caring about community and other people and relational experience of faith that I couldn't pinpoint. So I'm just going to go through these bullet point style here. And the first one, I think, is that we know that this is a lie because God is a triune God. You know that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even just in his own nature, who God is relational, right? There's a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm not an expert on explaining the Trinity. But what I do know in the very basic understanding of the Trinity is that there is some kind of relationship, God in three persons as one person. But already God himself, God's nature himself, without anything else, is that he is relational. He is community with himself even, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. And then we see immediately as we go to the text, as we go to Scripture, we see what creation and what happens in creation. God creates animals and land and sea and all the things that we need, and God creates man. And what happens right after God creates man? Genesis 2:18 says that he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And so he created woman. And he created us to be in relationship together. He said from the very beginning of creation, it's not good for man to be alone. And then we see it in Jesus. If you look through the Gospels and you watch the way Jesus did ministry and interacted with people, Jesus was relational. Jesus didn't do faith. Jesus himself did not do faith by himself. He did it with who? James and John and Mark. He did it with the disciples. He did it with 12 people and a whole lot more, really. But even Jesus did faith with the 12. That's the first thing he did. He starts ministry, and what does he do? He calls people to join him. The first thing, that as he's unleashed to go and do ministry, first thing he does, he goes and finds people to come with him. And then he does faith, and he does ministry with them over the next 3 years. Even Jesus modeled and lived out faith in community, not faith alone. Or I think about when Jesus gave the greatest commandment. This is a familiar passage for probably so many of you, but in Matthew 22, a Pharisee says to Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment? Like, I'm trying to understand. Let me know, what's the bottom line? What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says, and everything hangs on this. This is a big deal. This is the bottom line. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love God and love your neighbor. That's clearly relational. There's a sense of community. There's a sense of there have to be neighbors. There have to be other people involved in your faith. You cannot do faith alone. And then I think about Paul talking about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. We think about, we're called the body of Christ. The body meaning we have many parts. And this is a longer passage, but I want to read it because I think it's good, and it reminds us and it emphasizes this idea of we do faith in community together as a body. I've got to take a drink. "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part but many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if an ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole ear were the sense of smell be? Thank you. That's the body of Christ at work. But in fact, God has placed all the parts in the body, every one, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Essentially, he's saying we cannot function in faith alone. He's addressing the lie. No, you cannot do faith all by yourself. We cannot function in faith alone. This may sound like a drastic statement, but I want to say that like your faith is worthless alone. That's kind of what this passage is saying, right? If you're a hand, if you're just a hand, what good is a hand without an arm and a body attached to it and a nervous system and all that, right? To move it. It's no good. Together we work as a unit. There's a way that faith has to be lived out in community. And I was just thinking about it this week. This is a weird way for God to speak to me, but Pearl was following my lead and she was singing into a hairbrush. And it made me laugh because she said there's no sound. And what I notice is, yes, you're right. You're using that hairbrush for a microphone. That's a great use. But that wasn't its intended purpose. So it's not going to amplify your voice. It's not going to actually function for what you want it to. And that's how we live when we do faith alone. Sure, you can sing into a hairbrush. Sure, you can live out your faith alone. But that is not what it was intended to do. It was not intended to be lived alone. And so it loses its function, right? You may think that you're having this kind of faith experience, but it loses its full function because, and its ability to do what it's supposed to do, because God didn't design his relationship with you to be in a vacuum, to be just you and him. He designed it to be with other people. You need that. You may be a hand. I know many of you in here are hands, and I bless you that you're hands and you want to serve the body. But you need eyes too. You need a Matthew Becker in your life to help you discern and see what's coming and what's next and to see things that you don't see, right? You need people. You need an ear to hear the voice of God. You need other people in order to be a healthy, functioning follower of Jesus. And then I see it just in Scripture in general. So one of the things I was thinking about this week is just Scripture alone was intended to be experienced communally. Did you know that? I think we forget about that because for us, the Bible is read usually alone, right? Maybe in Sunday school, maybe in your small group, you read it together. But most often, we're reading our Bibles on our own or on our phone alone. That's what I do most often. But you know what? Scripture was actually intended. Its original audience would have heard it together. They would have heard Scripture and understood it in community. There are so many stories in the Old Testament, right? Many of those folks couldn't read, or they were hearing. There was only one scroll, you know, for the whole community, for people to read. So I think about stories like Moses reading to his people, and Joshua, and Josiah, and Ezra, and Nehemiah, who would get up, and they'd unroll the scroll, and there'd be crowds of people waiting to hear what it is, and they're reminding them, this is who you are. This is what God has said to us. And so they experienced Scripture even in community. It wasn't intended to be experienced alone. I think about the New Testament being the same way. So much of the New Testament is Paul writing letters, and those letters are not to you, Tim Sheff. Those letters are not to you, Michelle Lenners, right? Those letters are to the church in that time. And now, I don't want to sound like a heretic up here. Can God speak to Tim Sheff and Michelle Lenners through Paul's letters? Absolutely, and he always does, often does, and it's a beautiful thing, and it should be celebrated. But originally, those letters were intended to be read communally to a whole community of people who were doing their faith together. So even in the way we read Scripture and experience Scripture, there's a way that God wants us to do that together. And finally, I just think about the whole kingdom of God. Brent touched on this last week, but we get caught up in thinking about the whole point of the gospel is our personal relationship with Jesus. Is that essential to the gospel? Yes, it is. It's essential. But there's more than that. We have a personal relationship with God, but it's not just about our salvation or God saving and transforming us. It's about us working together with the body of Christ as citizens of the kingdom. You know that when you become a follower of Jesus, it's not just a relationship between you and Jesus. It's a relationship with all these other Jesus followers, and together, God is establishing a new kingdom, his kingdom. And it's going to be a new creation. Things are being toppled down and rising up. And there's something new that God is creating through his kingdom. And it's not through one person. It's through all of us together in the body of Christ, living out what it means to be citizens of the kingdom and doing that together. So what is the truth and why does it matter? Well, the truth is simply you are not designed to experience your faith in isolation. So I'm sorry if that's what you've been doing. There's so much more for you if that's what you've been doing. You were designed to have your faith grow and become robust and dynamic, and the way that happens is when it's shared in community and with other people, not in isolation. And I feel strongly enough about this because when I shared all those moments at the beginning when I got up here, all of those were key, essential moments in my spiritual journey. And what did you hear about them? They weren't alone. They were with other people or from other people or because of other people or because of the community that I was in. And so I want to say to you, you cannot live out your faith alone. Hebrews 10 talks about persevering in faith. And in that passage, there's a kind of a famous verse. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess." So let's do that together. And then it says, "And let's consider how can we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." And that's so essential for us. And I feel like that's a word for us even today in our church today. It's like, let's hold to the hope we have. And you know how you hold to the hope of Jesus? You do it together. You do it with other people because they come alongside you when they lose hope. And you build each other up and you encourage each other, just like the text says. And as you encourage each other, you spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I saw Facebook pictures of Lee Wheelock skating with teens at the over, it was like 3 a.m. I mean, this guy, Lee spurs me on to do good deeds just by being who he is, because he's serving and he's loving and he's sacrificing his time and his energy and probably his body for the sake of middle schoolers knowing Jesus better. That spurs me on. When I saw that yesterday on Facebook, I was like, I want to be more like Lee Wheelock. God, how else do you want to use me? Right? There's a way that when we see each other or as we hear answered prayers, I got a text from somebody in this church this week. We've been praying faithfully for something and saw God answer. I'm like, yes, and it spurs me on. It encourages me. Thank you, God. And so it gives me faith. It gives me hope for other situations in my own life. And we share those things together. Do I have any fire watchers in here? Anybody who's obsessed with fire, like loves a good campfire? I know Ryan built like a massive, huge farm campfire the other night for all the middle school. Again, it's really fun to be a part of the youth at Ashworth. But I love a campfire. I don't like to camp, okay, let's be clear, but I like a campfire. And I love to watch the campfire. I love to take a stick and like poke at all the embers and stuff. And I will, pull a little ember out and just like mess with it and poke at it until it's out, right? And there's something about even just that visual. I get mesmerized by all the embers together and the way they work together and the fire that's built and the heat and all that and what's perfect for roasting a marshmallow. But what happens to those embers that I pull out and get off to the side? They dry up. The heat runs out. The fire runs out. It's the same way when we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. We lose that flame, we lose the heat and the fire, and we become that ember that's just dying out. It's got to be pulled back into the mix in order to experience faith and to have a robust and a faith that has fire, that has heat and has impact. So I want to encourage you this morning. When you follow Jesus, you do it with other people. You don't do it alone. Even if you don't want that, I want you to hear that the way God intended for you to follow him and for you to live out your faith was with other people. There's so much language in scripture, like the family of God. God calls us the family of God. He's the Father, your sons and daughters. We are the family of God. We're citizens of the kingdom, like I talked about. We are the body of Christ, like I talked about. Again, those are all communal experiences, communal language that we use. In 1 Peter 2, we hear this passage about you're like living stones and you're being built into a spiritual house. You're the family of God, the body of Christ, citizens of the kingdom. You're being built into a spiritual house. And I love it goes on to say, you're a holy priesthood. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a people. It's not you are a chosen person or you are a royal priest or you are the person of God. No, it's you are the chosen people. You are the royal priesthood. You are the people of God. Let's do that. Let's live that out in our faith together. So what gets worked out and lived out and grown in community? What do you get? What do you get when you share your faith, life, and journey with people? What happens? Well, the first thing you get is encouragement and spurring one another on. You need it, right? I need encouragement. I feel that. Often, I need to be encouraged in my faith. I need to be reminded, like I said, about Lee Wheelock or a text message, answered prayer this week, right? I need to be reminded that God is moving, that God is real, and that he's at work. And I need people to encourage me in that way and to spur me on to continue in my faith. We also get accountability and challenge. And maybe this is one of the reasons we stay away from the body of Christ. We don't want that. But that's a good thing, and we've done that wrong often where we send people off when they've done something bad. No, in the real, true, healthy body of Christ, we use accountability and challenge to help people invest further in their relationship with Jesus and address those wounds that need to be healed or reasons why we may be dealing with sin. I think about Proverbs 27 saying, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. We listen to each other and listen to each other's issues and we call each other out. And as we do that, we get sharper in our faith. Or James, in James 5, it talks about confess your sin to one another and pray for each other. And that's a beautiful thing. We don't need to be scared of that. Confess your sin to one another, and they'll likely say, me too, or I know someone, or let's pray together. And guess what happens when we do that together instead of holding it in personally? We get freedom as we voice those things and as we confess those things and pray together. And we share one another's burdens. I love this part of the body of Christ, of the family of God. We share burdens. We carry one another's burdens. When you have a need, I had a need just this morning. Michelle came through for me just about half an hour ago. We share one another's burdens, whether they're small or big. There's a way that we can call each other and say, can you help me out? Can you listen to me? Can you pray for me? This morning we had a family emergency. Matthew had to leave, and people are like, we'll take care of your kids. No problem. We share burdens together. That's part of what the family of Christ does. And we rejoice and mourn. You know me, I love those things. We get to rejoice together then. When things are going good, what do? We celebrate with each other. And when things are not good, what do? We cry together. We mourn together. That's all part of what we get when we live out the body of Christ together. And we get practical needs met, right? There are ways too when sometimes you're just down and out. Things are not okay and you need help. You need assistance. Maybe you need finances. Maybe you need a place to stay. Maybe you need a word of encouragement. I don't know what it is, but there are ways that we meet practical needs. In Acts 2, it says that they shared. Anyone that had need, they just shared. The community just said, okay, we'll meet that need. That's part of what we're going to do this morning, even with benevolence offering, is that we get to meet the needs of people in our community because if we have excess. And sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's people in this room that are receiving as well. That's what the body of Christ does together. And finally, I think we get impact when we're together. I've been talking a lot about how this serves us as the body of Christ. But together, when we actually work together and live out the kingdom of God, you know what happens? We have greater impact. We have so much more impact as Ashworth Church than I do as Amy Becker. When we work together and we serve together and we function as the body, we get to have greater impact together. And so today I want to encourage you. I want you to think about, what's your next step? Have you been isolated? Have you been that ember that's kind of fallen off from the fire and you want back in? Have you been skeptical of, maybe you're, you know, when I talked about church culture and being hurt by the church, maybe you've been hurt and you've been skeptical and standoffish. And I want to say the next step is tell someone, let someone pray for you that you trust. Try it out. Try church again. Try finding even a smaller community of believers to gather with. Maybe it's you've been putting this off, but you want to join a discipleship group. You want other people that you can go through scripture with or talk about life with weekly or monthly. Or maybe you want to do a Dinners for Six and say, yeah, I'll sign up the next round of Dinners for Six and do that with other folks. Maybe you join a Sunday school class or the women's ministry. We're going to play bingo in a couple weeks. Come with me. Let's do this together. There's a way that even in the fun, small things or the big, heavy things, we share these things together. Because you need other people in your faith. And guess what? Other people need you. You may be one that's like, I'm good. I'm actually okay. Well, guess what? There are people in this church and in Second Service too who need you. So this morning we're going to close. And we're going to close with communion. And I'm excited about this because when I heard it was Communion Sunday, I said, oh, let's close with communion. Because even communion has become this only personal relationship with God thing, right? Usually in communion, everyone closes their eyes. You don't see anyone else. It's just you and Jesus. And you have this personal moment of confession of sin and asking God to move and restore you. But this morning, I want us to do it together, because even on the night of the Lord's Supper, it wasn't just Peter and Jesus. It wasn't James and Jesus. It was the disciples and Jesus. They were gathered around a table having a meal together. It was an experience of community as Jesus told them what was going to happen, as he said, here's my body and here's my blood. And so that's what we're going to do together this morning as we close this service.